All right, let us begin. Here it is, March the 13th, cold morning, as we reflect back a little bit in history. Heavenly Father, we ask you as we reflect back into years gone by, hundreds, thousands of years, that we can learn from those who have gone before us, that it'll be a guiding light for us who are moving forward. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Right.
I'll call your attention to the map that I have on the screen. Here's our little indicator here where Jamestown is located, right in the center. The pinkish shaded area is the Powhatan domain, his dominion, his control. It's in the tidewater area. As the oceans, tides rise, the waters rise. Quite a inland rise, just to the west of the Piedmont area. Powhatan was facing some challenges before the English ever came. Just to the north were other tribals of Native Americans who have accustomed to the French, had traded with the French, and actually had acquired some modern weaponry from the French. Powhatan did not have that experience as of yet. So those Native Americans in the north were a threat to him. And Powhatan's domain was really small, but there were so many other tribes in the area. Chesapeake Indians tribe, and I cannot pronounce all of them dotted. Because he was such a likable native chief, those other tribes around the area that didn't always agree with him bonded together for protection against the French Native Americans. There were conflicts amongst the tribes. So long before the Europeans came here, the natives faced challenges within them own selves fighting. There was a Spanish mission just north of Jamestown. Let me bring that into focus here. So when the European came into this area, they had the French that didn't want the English there. They had the Spanish south in North Carolina. And now we find that even as close as Jamestown, they're Spanish. So the Europeans coming into the New World had a lot going against them. By all measures, should have never happened. The odds of them being successful to cross the ocean and to navigate into a narrow channel of conflicts. They became a conflict themselves. This was the environment in which they were up against. As we look at this map here and see the various tribes of Native Americans speaking different languages, but yet had to work together to collude to be against the French and the Spanish, Powhatan had his hands full. And so when we think about our scripture readings today, how God made man with one common blood and how he had separated and gave us boundaries initially, the Native Americans had their boundaries. A tree would fall here, one 40 miles this way. All of a sudden, this became my boundary for one Native American tribe. And so boundaries were not only separated by oceans, continents, but a fallen tree, a brook, a stream, a landmark of some sort. Our scripture reading will be looking at this each week that we go through, just a few selected verses. I call this the Apostle Paul's history lesson. Paul gives us a history lesson like no one else could. He was standing in Athens, Greece, the most educated cultural in his day and time. And he brings with them, they thought they had heard everything and learned everything. And Paul said, through the inspiration of God, where would Paul get such a message? But from God. And he talks about how God hath made one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Paul continues by saying, why? Why would God do this? We think about eternity being in the future, everlasting future. Paul's talking about eternity history, as far God was there. That's why in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning. It doesn't say at the beginning. You can go to the beginning and you're just in it and in it. And so Paul gives us this history lesson of God before he ever created anything, that he was going to separate and determine boundaries for a season in God's timetable. But Paul goes on and says that why he would do that, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be far from every one of us. Each of these boundaries had God's great creation. Whether you lived at the ocean and saw the waves, the marvelous, the sunrise, the Grand Canyon, the mountains, the valleys. And Paul says it's all for us to see and understand God's great creation, that this just didn't happen. And he goes on, when Paul visits Rome, he adds to his message, for the invisible things of him that were created of the world are clearly seen, being understood the things that are made, and the eternal power of Godhead, that they are without excuse. We are without excuse. I never had a relationship with God. You're without excuse. To see a sunrise, you see the internal majesty of God. Man is without excuse. However, there is a problem, Paul points out in Romans, that when they knew God by seeing his great, marvelous creation, there were those that would not recognize a supreme being, a God of the universe, a God of all creation. And because of that, they became darkened. They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. That's the background of our history series. Today we want to board the ship in England and journey across the ocean and land in Jamestown with our little multimedia aid here and get a understanding of that first voyage. I point out our scripture readings. I always select the King James Version. There are many good versions, translations of the same thing. This was the English version at the time of the sailing of Jamestown, or there nearabouts. It is the only version of all the Bibles that you can, translations you can find, that's public domain. You can print the Bible if you want to and give it away. Nobody cares. Thank you, King, for doing it so long ago. Other translations, you're restricted by how many verses, how many chapters you're able to print, and give us recognition for our translation. So I favor the King James Version, but I use the others too, because our languages do change. Our discussion here is, first of all, God creates the planets, rocks, the universe. He's still creating. It's just growing. We're just learning how big God is. He created the rocks, and then there was water on this planet. There may be water on other planets, but it's a little harder to find, we think. We're searching. But because of the rocks and the water, some people teach evolution.
God is evolution. He is evolution. You follow what I'm saying? There is an evolution process of God's great creation. Vegetation appears, fruits, nuts, fish, animals, the brush. And the animals create the trails, and then long later comes man. And we enjoy all of this. These are not Native American trails. These are animal trails that Native Americans use. When I think about fish, how hard is it to catch a fish today? Modern rods are real. But in the early days of Native Americans, we have a falls right here in Petersburg, a waterfalls. Then in spring of the year, shed. You go out there with a net, and you don't need a net, a basket woven from brush, and catch shad fish. I looked for it the other day. I'm probably a little early, but you can't even get near the falls as easy as it once were. When somebody says, what's the most historical landmark in Petersburg? It's the falls. Landmark. Why would that be such a historic? Because when the Europeans came up the James through the Appomattox, that's as far as the little vessel they would allow them to go without inconvenience. It became a landmark that became Petersburg. Same thing in Richmond. So as the world population grows and the boundaries that God set many eons ago, years, generations ago, eventually they were going to start to connect. They were going to expand. And so it would be a time in which, as technology improves, that won't be long before there will be crossing of boundaries. And that presents a problem. It was in Paul's day. Paul, a Jew, a Christian, going into Athens, Rome. He was an early boundary crosser. And because the population and the transportation was creating a problem for those here, the technology continued to improve. And it amazes me when I think about technology then, or the Europeans coming here and seeing Native Americans that seemed so less advanced than they were. Ships, navigation, crossing oceans. And here, there with canoes, a log with a hole in it, a groove cut in it. And so we see that even in Columbus's day, Columbus up and down the coast of Europe, north, the magnetic north and the North Star, spot on. But as he came across the ocean, he had a problem in mid-Atlantic. Out in the mid-Atlantic, I got two readings. I have a magnetic reading, and the North Star is going this way, and my magnetic reading is going that way. It horrified him. And through intervention of God's great judgment, I don't know what it went through his mind, but he wouldn't share it with the crew. Didn't want to alarm them. Instinct. God's intervention. And, of course, he makes his discovery. Lewis and Clark. God's great creation. Lewis and Clark. 100 years after settling, 200 years after Jamestown. Lewis and Clark leaving the Missouri River. Following the Missouri River that's like this. North, south, east, west, and all of that. He's mapping the territory by looking up at the stars. He used what he saw up there in his elementary instruments to draw what's down here. God gives us this ability to do things, how much we depend on him. So with the early boundaries, even in Virginia, before the Europeans came, here comes a crossing of another boundary. And that brings us to this little topic that this lesson series got started, reading through some documents of the Methodists how in the early days of Petersburg, there were Methodist circuit riders. These are people that had a faith in God, mount on a horse, and desired to share it to the world, requiring crossing boundaries, rivers without bridges, streams that you didn't know the depth. Quite a few challenges. And in the documents of the Methodist recordings, there was also, when the Methodist preachers were out, the crows were out. And crows, if you ever been out in the woods, they are noisy critters, and they give you away. If you're trying to hunt, you got a crow up here crawling. He's just telling all the wildlife, don't come. You might as well pack up and go home. The crows. But when I think about circuit riders and crows, the Lord was a boundary breaker. He crossed boundaries himself. When he came into this world, he met with the woman at the well, a Samaritan. Oh, Jews don't speak to us. He broke a barrier. It is in God's intent for us to go beyond our comfort zone and our way of life, and as Jesus did with the woman at the well. So I call Jesus the first circuit rider. And he didn't carry the message, he was the message. The crow in Jesus' day was John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, up in a tree. Behold. We as lay with crows. It is our duty to cross boundaries and to crow of God's greatness and his ability and willingness to love us and to forgive us of our shortcomings and sins. Then we enter our next discussion here. A king's problem. Here is King James of England. The ships coming back, the Spanish ships, with gold, buying larger ships, restaffing, replenishing, and really exploring much of the New World, all down South America, around. And there's King James there, seeing the wealth and the growth of the Spanish Empire. And the French doing the same thing. The French were hunters, trappers, bringing back quality furs of Haddock, worth its weight in gold, prosperous. And here is poor King James seeing the world passing him by and his empire getting smaller as the others had to do something. And for decades, he attempted, the English nation attempted to board ships and supply them and send them to the New World, never to hear from them again. Often the ship may come back. We landed, and the next voyage over, they couldn't find. Roanoke Island in 1590, just 15, 17 years before Jamestown, a well established on the east coast of North Carolina. But when the next shipment of supplies were to come in, not a trace, nothing. So the king has a problem. Worse than that, as the world is passing him by, the opportunity is closing. No way to penetrate the Spanish South of the New World. No way to capitalize on the Northern French. Not much left but the Chesapeake Bay. This was avoided primarily by both French because it was out of the way, off the coast, and Native Americans everywhere, but predominantly here, and fighting among themselves. So the king had a problem. But he also had the same problem we have today, the same problem nations have. And this time frame, turning into the 17th century, 1600s, pressure to do something, unsuccessful, the country was also in a position that there was limited supply of food, food shortages. Supply. Farmers not able to produce enough for the people they were living. Inflation. They had inflation. Price of things going up. For the common middle class worker who farmed, their farms were being sold to larger farmers to produce more food at a cheaper cost. So their income was going down. See, it's almost as if history repeats itself. So the king has all of these problems, and he problems in the Church of England, division there. And so he put together an opportunity to translate the scriptures more to their liking, their translation and understanding. Maybe this would help. But his problems didn't end. When it was finally, this is our last best hope, he hired the best crew and captain of any navy in his day and time one last time. This is our last shot. And makes known, let's board a ship. We have to be selective who can go. Well, who would want to board a ship of a navy that has had nothing but failures? Okay, one more time. Okay, one just about 10 to 12 years ago. We remember what happened to them, okay? And so the king really had a lot of problems in his domain. It's shrinking. Had he not done this at that time, in my notes here, I have Nebraska. What's Nebraska got to do with Jamestown? Had he not sent that voyage and had not been intervened in some mysterious way, the United States that we call today would be Spanish from Jamestown to San Francisco with Nebraska would be Spanish and the French would be North. There would be no United States. Two major countries. So it was his desire to put a wedge, and he was able to do just that. So why England? Why now? It was out of desperation. And as we point out, history repeats itself. Sometimes even today we look at our own government and we just wait too late to start to go to the moon. The Russians, they're ahead of us. But sometimes success doesn't always happen first. And it doesn't happen easy. That's our background. And for the captain, Christopher Newport, his instructions were success. Avoid detection will help you. And so, as we looked at the map last week, that was his goal and opportunity. Not the best location, a lot of challenges, but he did pretty much avoid detection from the French as well as from the Spanish. In May the 8th, 1607, we have every reason to believe that Christopher Newport, the captain, made his journey to the Falls of Petersburg. He had 12 days passing Jamestown. This looks like the place. Peaceful. An island. Flat. Beautiful. No Indians. No Native Americans. But before he made that final decision, he takes the company there that was ready to get off a ship. Captain, it's just another day's work. Those people, those settlers, we are ready to disembark. I'll be back in a few days. 12 days, he had enough time to make it to the falls in Richmond and to the falls in Petersburg. Recorded very little about it. Spent 3 nights, we believe, somewhere on the banks to one of the falls. Most likely Petersburg, for the fact he was destined to go west, not north. Let's not get too close to the French. And then in 1619, as the first Jamestown's settlement was assembled. There was the first Virginia General Assembly. It would be 1632 before they came to their senses. This ain't as good a place as we thought it was. That's a better neighborhood that they focused and moved to Williamsburg.
Come on, Paradise. Come on, everybody. I'm late.
Grab something to eat or drink, and you're welcome to stay.
I don't moon anybody.
Right over here.
I ain't got a brow.
Home of the brave.
Come on, Jack.
It would take a brave individual to step on board, even the largest of the three ships, with a superb reputation of a captain, to go out and across the Atlantic into the unknown. We're told that there were 104 men and boys on those three ships. No women. They were a little bit smarter maybe than the guys. Who's to say? Men and boys. High risk adventure. That appealed to the boys. I don't know about the men. The men were comprised of, and this is the king's requirements, you must have a skill set, a craft to go. We're just not looking, we're not in the transport business. You come to work, and you must have a skill we need. We need somebody, lumberjacks, that can cut trees. We need carpenters that can take a tree and make a board. We need people who can garden and build and supply vegetation and food. We need a blacksmith that can turn metals into shapes. And the list was quite long. As far as the young boys, they were apprentices. They were going along to learn the trade. I will watch. What an opportunity to learn and master a trade. And young and strong to be able to support the group. We're told that on those three ships, the king had a secret. On each of the ships, there was a compartment under lock and key that only the captain could open. And he was instructed by the king, do not open those vaults until you pick the place. In that vault would be a list of the orders that the king has requested and required. Who will be the president of this new settlement? Who will be the vice president? Who will be in charge? And down through, this was under lock and key so that when they left England, the captain is in charge. No one knew who would take command until they got there, when they were no longer under the captain's control. You can imagine somebody, well, I'm going to be president when I get there. You better listen to me. No, it was none of that. As a matter of fact, if you didn't get along with your mates on the ship, you might find out one day he can in charge of you when we get there. He'll take care of you then. So it kept peace among the crew. And so the crew members were in a situation where they're in charge. Go find a successful settlement place without detection and be successful. So that was the king's secret. When they landed, they came off the ship. This looks like a good place, but I'll be back, the captain said. And he only took four or five with him in a small vessel, maybe a little rescue boat or something that was designed to navigate and up to the rivers, just in case there may be something better. But he saw more and more of Powhatan, Native Americans. Come back to Jamestown, tranquil. Nobody here. This is it. What he didn't know was it was the spring of the year, and the Native Americans were busy doing their harvesting and planting and looking for food in the spring of the year. So they weren't close to the river. What happened the 12 days while Captain Christopher Newport was gone. In Jamestown, they landed. We're here. Forestry, Graham. We need shelter. We can always daily come back to the boat, but we've had 5 months of this. So they would go into Jamestown area and take and dig out a little shallow grave and at night lay down in this little trench and cover themselves with a garment, maybe a sail torn of the journey across that they stitched together. We'll take this sail and cover them up to avoid detection. Somebody coming that, oh, there's a boat, but I don't see anybody. They're all underground. Cover it up. Put a tarp there and throw some brush on it. There's nobody here to avoid detection. So Christopher Newport comes back. Everything looks good. Okay, I'm headed back to England. Takes his crew. I don't know if that was part of the 104 or whether there were more and they did include. I don't know. There could be. I'll leave that up to the researchers. It's not important. Everything looks good. I got a good report for the king. We found an ideal place. No hostilities. But things change quickly. As the seasons change and the Native Americans become, they discover each other. Conflicts. Those 104 with various skills, they found out they really needed 104 gardeners. But they got people working in timber, blacksmithing, and so shortage of food. So it became necessary to trade with the Native Americans. And they had something of a precious commodity, copper. Copper is an easy-to-work metal. The Native Americans had stone and wood, and to see a metal that you could work with. And what they really liked was it could be made into a token coin as a means of currency. All of the copper would be traded with the King Powhatan. It would be up to him to delegate. And he used it to reward the warriors who brought back game, who had a great harvest. It was an exchange. So it was very desirable for the Native Americans to work and be ambitious to collect this bright copper metal. In 1994, when they discovered the fort has always been there, we just thought it was here. Why would they be looking where they thought it was? Could it have been that Christopher Newport could have said, we're here, but we're really there? If the report goes back to England, I don't want anybody to know where we are. So it would take nearly 400 years to find them. And then they start unearthing it and seeing these little shadow places. But they discovered so many other things, and our time won't allow us to look at it. But they saw where among the fort, two buried in graves together, Native American and European. In the very first year, there was that bonding of, so we think about Powhatan marrying into the European. That was going on quite widespread. Here's King Powhatan, here's Chief Powhatan with more squaws than warriors. No opportunity for them to ever find a mate. And here comes 104 boys and men at sea for 5 months. Figure. So it created an early bond between the Powhatan Indians and the Europeans to get along. And so the earth and digging determined that within the domain of the fort of Jamestown, there were Native Americans working within the fort area, living there, and they pursued up the river, and just 6 miles from Jamestown, these experts uncovered a Native American camp. Their tribe. And there were Europeans born, buried there. And it's amazing how they each had their little copper trinkets. And so there was some harmony there. You can cross a barrier and find reasoning and logic to get along. Wasn't always peaceful, but it did happen. There's an entire book on the discoveries. Time will not allow us to look at all of those things. But one of the most interesting facts that came out of 1994 and those years after, the question was raised, what would have been the weather in 1607 in Jamestown? Well, that opened my eyes. No hope for that. Google Maps? Okay. Well, in God's great plans of His creation, you had the redwood trees on the west coast, 300 and some feet, 300 and some years old. You could cut that tree down and go back 300 and so years. In Jamestown's old cypress tree, in his swampy areas, mushy areas, was a cypress tree right there where they discovered. And rather than cut a tree down that has a life expectancy of 600 years, they only needed to go back four. Some of them lived to 2,500 years. The scientists drill a little hole halfway through the tree and take out. Between 1607 and 1610, it was a drought. The Europeans wouldn't have known that. Oh, dry ground. Perfect location. Too dry for a marshland. Shortage of water there. Contaminated water because of no rain. Failure almost always precedes success. Success is a challenge. It's decoyed and blinded by failure. That's the first thing you see. It requires an overcoming. This is the background of the early settlers of Jamestown. Almost failed. They were ready after losing down to 38 of 104 humans. I'm told that history records that they would get up in the morning and look around to see who made it through the night, who were able to live through the night. These are people you spent 5 months on a ship, depended on to support you as you and your skills support them. It was a horrifying experience. And yet, they were ready to leave when the king sent another ship of supplies. Turn back. You're not leaving. It's permanent. This is permanent. We have no choice. Sometimes success is breeded by no other option. It would be some years later, and settlement was not going well to the point they were fighting among themselves, that the king decided, you will no longer be a self-governing entity. I'm taking you back over. It was my intent that you go and start your own self-governing system. And you did all the paperwork, but the king said, no, if I'm going to continue to support you, then you're going to be under my domain again, even though you're over there. And that brought on the Revolutionary War. It makes me think about how God works in people's lives and difficulties we all have. There's that famous verse that David said. Let me see if I can find it. My mind slips me. But we find refuge. God is my refuge and my strength. There'll be times in which our journeys will be faced with difficulties. There'll be times where God is our refuge, we're protected. But there'll be times in which God gives us strength to go through it. We all have our own journeys. And so when I think back to our past of our nation and the challenges, it's no different than the world we face today. We need to be drawn to God. David was an outdoorsman, a shepherd. He could look up in the stars, the same stars that Lewis and Clark, he could say, I don't understand why God is even interested in us humans. What is man that thou art mindful of them? But he is. I'd like to close in prayer. Our time is gone. Heavenly Father, we consider those struggles of life. Some find refuge in thee, some find strength. And yet, Lord, we persevere as the king did. And the success that was brought about in his domain, he was able to expand. And the blessings that we have today, Lord, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the concerns and problems of the world. Here we have a rule in Russia today seeking to expand and cross borders for selfish reasons, inhumane reasons. But Lord, we see a nation that has perseverance and are aware of the cost and the circumstances. But they see that there is a hope and there is a God that righteousness will prevail. Lord, we ask you to bless the hour coming up there as we leave this place and go upstairs and worship thee, the God of creation, in prayer and giving and song and love and fellowship and word, and hear what you have to say for us today. God bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.